I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 14 as we consider this theme, O Glorious Day. As we conclude our study of the book of Zechariah, this is a most wonderful passage to consider as it ends on a most glorious note. Remember that the children of Israel, they were still in the midst of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. They just came out from captivity, 70 years of captivity, of oppression, of persecution, 70 years of suffering. But now they were returned back to the land of Jerusalem. And now they were rebuilding the house of the Lord. Soon they would start to rebuild also the walls of Jerusalem. This is a most exciting time. But as they were rebuilding the walls, and they were now enjoying relative peace, relative prosperity compared to the time of captivity, they have to understand and realize that this is still not that glorious day that God has promised to them. Because what they would see, and while they were rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem, was that they will still encounter oppositions. They will still face many enemies that will come against them. And the Bible would prophesy later on there will be kings that will still come up against them. Nations who will come and occupy their land, who would take away their wives, who would massacre their children. All these oppressions Israel still will have to endure. And they may wonder, why? Why must this happen to us? Why does the Lord bring this oppression to a people who is so precious to Him? And in the midst of all this turmoil, all this oppression and suffering, what should they look forward to? And as we have seen in the book of Zechariah, this book was written to comfort and to encourage the children of Israel. They have to remember that the reason for all these sufferings was really because they first forsook the Lord. They turned away from Him, they rejected Him, and the Lord had to turn them back to Himself. But as the Lord encouraged them in turning back to Himself, He also gave them many motivations and many reasons why they ought to look to Him. Words of comfort is one thing that we would see throughout this book. And now as we conclude the book of Zechariah, in chapter 14, we have one very glorious passage depicting and describing that glorious day where Christ would return, where Israel would be delivered. Now, we have explained earlier on that in Zechariah, from chapters 1 all the way to 6, this first part of the book contains visions. Many of these visions were given in one night. Some would call this the night visions of Zechariah. These night visions, which contains prophecies both of rebuke, warning, and encouragement. And then in chapters 7 and 8, we have like an intermission in this book where the Lord rebuked the children of Israel for their hypocritical worship, asking them to turn unto Him, to no longer harden their hearts. And we saw in chapter 8, the Lord reminded them and told them what true worship is. And that was what we considered last Sunday. Come and worship. Worship must focus upon Christ. Worship is a privilege. Worship must be what we desire and long after. Come and worship. And from chapters 9 onwards, this would be prophecies that concerns Israel. From chapter 9 to 11, it concerns Israel in relation to the nations. From chapters 12 to 14, it then concerns prophecies specifically to the nation of Israel. And as we conclude all these chapters of studies, chapter 14 now focuses on this glorious day. Now you will see the idea of the day of the Lord repeated throughout this chapter. If you just look through this chapter very quickly, as we have read earlier on, you see this idea and this phrase repeated. In verse 1, you see the phrase, the day of the Lord. And then when you go down to verse 4 again, you can see the phrase, His feet shall stand in that day. Now, this again is in reference to the same day of the Lord. So there is this day which the Bible would keep emphasizing. In that day, and when you go down to verse 6, the Bible again says, it shall come to pass in that day, in verse 7, it shall be one day, in verse 8, and it shall be in that day, again in verse 9, in the middle of this verse, do you see that? In that day shall there be one Lord. You go down to verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day. You go down to verse 20, in that day, and again in verse 21, in the middle of this verse, towards the end. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So one of the emphases of this chapter, as we conclude the book of Zechariah, and as the Lord concludes his prophecy, is now a reference to this day of the Lord, this glorious day. But what is this day? And what is the significance of this day? And that was what the children of Israel had to look forward to. They had to consider and ponder over. Don't just look to the present, but look forward to this glorious day that is to come. See, many people and many of us in our lives, we have certain days that we look forward to. Sometimes we create these days just to help us get through the years. If we look forward to the end of our lives, we find that life is very long, very tedious, very tiring. How are we going to endure through all these years in our lives? So what we would do is we'll try to divide our lives into portions, and we'll try to give significance to various days in our lives. When in reality, if you think about it very carefully, oftentimes they carry not that much significance in itself. The day itself doesn't carry much significance. But it's what this day symbolizes and what this day represents that adds meaning to our lives. So this is why people would celebrate birthdays. But I was told that as you grow older in years, somehow celebrating your birthday loses its significance. But this is where people would celebrate birthdays. To them, the day where they celebrate their birthday is a reminder of how a new year has passed and a new year is come. That may be the significance to some. And so what they would celebrate is the year that has passed. They have endured through that year, and they are preparing for the year that is ahead. Others would celebrate other significant days like anniversaries or graduation, just to mark the completion of their years of studies, to mark out their achievements, just to help them go through the years. But you realize that these days, really, are they that significant? Because while we try to be happy when couples celebrate wedding anniversaries, by God's grace, many couples whom the Lord have preserved their marriage union, they can remember the Lord's goodness upon them. But there are so many who will celebrate these anniversaries, yet their marriage is on the brink of breaking up. Many would celebrate their birthdays, yet their years are filled with sorrow, with toil, with pain, with weariness. They would celebrate anniversaries, they would celebrate their graduation, yet their years of studies is filled with worldliness, is filled with distraction, is filled with confusion. Can they really celebrate these days? Which is why, while all these days may be helpful and there's nothing wrong in celebrating them at all, the Lord tells us, look forward to one greater day, the day of the Lord. This glorious day where we will endure light, where we will enjoy light, where we will see the brightness of God's glory, where we will enjoy worship, where we will enjoy true peace. Look forward to that glorious day. Now, this glorious day, the day of the Lord that is described here, is the eschatological day of the Lord. Now, eschatology may sound like a big word, but it's not a big word. It just simply means the doctrine of the last things. And the eschatological day of the Lord simply describes a day that is still to come, yet to come, that will be in the future. That is this day that the children of Israel were asked to look forward to. Now, one of the problems today in the discussion and the study of eschatology is that a lot of people are so consumed and so distracted by all the different debates and arguments concerning the different views in eschatology. Whether you hold on to a pre-tribulational view, mid-tribulational view, post-tribulational view, pre-rough tribulational view, all these different views, partial tribulational view, then there are those who hold on to different millennial views, pre-mill, amill, post-mill. How are we to make sense of all these things? But the problem is, as some people get so caught up with all these things, they lose the significance of the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into the detail of all these different views and the debates concerning eschatology that's out there. But I'm just going to present to you what the Bible says regarding that glorious day and see the significance of it. Even some theological students may have a misunderstanding that this glorious day has very little practical value. I remember once in Bible college having a little discussion with a friend. He is a theological student, and he says as he considers some of these doctrinal issues regarding the end times, he wonders whether there's a need to really have a view in these things at all, because is there any practical value? For example, let's say you take a premillennial view, that is, you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Let's say you believe that. He wonders, he says, is there any practical value to me, for me? Is there any significance in my life if I believe in that? He questions that. But you notice that there definitely would be a practical value in it. The reason is clear, because when you study the book of Daniel, when the children of Israel were in captivity, how did the Lord encourage them? By pointing them to the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were in the midst of captivity, look forward to the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the children of Israel now came out of captivity, remember, Haggai and Zechariah were written in a time where the children of Israel were already delivered from captivity. Again, the same promise was given. Look forward to the glorious return of your Savior, your Messiah. You remember when Job was suffering his bodily affliction, he looked forward to that glorious day. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, when writing to encourage Jews who were scattered abroad, Jews who were undergoing persecution, encouraged them to look forward to that glorious day. And he asked them to see how God is so long-suffering to us. You know, some people would be so frightened of the book of Revelation. But do you realize that the book of Revelation was written to encourage the 7 churches in Asia Minor, in Turkey, modern-day Turkey at that time? When these churches, some of them were tempted, some of them went astray, some of them went back to the world. The Lord then gave John this vision to write concerning the future, this glorious day of Christ's return, so that the saints, the Gentile churches, these Gentile churches would also look forward to this glorious day and continue persevering, overcoming in the faith. This glorious day has very, very practical value and implications for our lives. And as you consider this passage, I believe it will become clearer. But the first thought that you can see regarding this glorious day, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that this glorious day will be a day preceded by great tribulation. It will be a time of great tribulation. Before you can enjoy this glorious day, the Lord says, it will be preceded by a time of great persecution, a time of great suffering, a time of great tribulation. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Of course, when you compare this with the book of Revelation, you will see this being fulfilled during the time of the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist will come in the fullness of his power. He will be able to exercise his dominion and his control over the whole earth. And he will use this authority that he has during these years of great tribulation, especially to wage war against God's people, to persecute the Jews. He will slaughter God's people, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, those who want to continue worshiping Christ. He will not spare any effort in stopping the spread of the gospel. Yes, by God's providence, many of these Jews will be sealed. The Bible speaks of the 144,000 Jews who will be sealed, divinely protected of the Lord, in order to continue preaching the gospel throughout the tribulation. But there will be many others who would have to endure a time of great persecution before that glorious day comes. And this is what the children of Israel must realize. They are God's chosen people. And because the nation of the world, they hate God, but they cannot touch God, what they can only do is just to afflict God's people. They can only express their hatred by expressing it upon God's people. And this is what the nation of Israel must expect while they wait upon that glorious day. See, one of the reasons why many Christians grow discouraged in the midst of their Christian walk is because they have a false expectation of what the Christian life is about. Yes, the Bible promised us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we decide to follow Him, to take up our cross, He has promised us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. That is, if we are in Christ and when we are in Christ. But that doesn't mean that there will be no tribulation. Even before the 7 years of tribulation, by way of application, the Bible has warned us and told us, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself predicted this concerning the disciples. In this world, you will have tribulation. And this is what the Christian must expect in this life. Why Christians grow discouraged in their pilgrim journey is because they have a false expectation. They expect their lives to be smooth sailing, to be without difficulties. But we need to realize that this world is not our home. And the world hates Christ. But because the world, they cannot do anything against Christ, what is the least that they can do? That they would do? They would oppress God's people. They will oppress those who worship, those who remain faithful unto Him. The day of the Lord is a glorious day, but it's a day that is preceded by a time of persecution and tribulation. But this day will be a day where Christ will bring great deliverance. Now from verse 3 to verse 5, we have here the description of this glorious day where the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And this is the common scene that we see whenever we think of the second coming of Christ. We often speak of how the Lord Jesus Christ would descend on the Mount of Olives and He would split the mountain into two. But have you ever considered what is the significance of the dividing of the Mount of Olives into two? If you think about it very carefully, it's a picture of deliverance. This glorious day will be a day of great deliverance. Now you look at this very carefully and you notice how the Bible describes this dividing of the Mount of Olives. You notice that the Mount of Olives shall be divided in the midst towards the east and towards the west. That is, you can say that this mountain, if you draw a line through this mountain, you can draw them from the east to the west. It will be cut into two, from the east side to the west side. And this mountain, half of it shall be removed to the north, and half of it toward the south. So you cut it in the midst of this mountain, from the east to the west, and you half of it will be shifted to the north, half of it to the south. And so what will there be? There will be a valley through this mountain. Now, why? The Bible makes it clear that this mountain is located on the east of Jerusalem. Okay, so the Mount of Olives is on the east of Jerusalem. And now this mountain is divided into two, and you look on in verse 5. The Bible says, "Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee." Now we do not know exactly where Azal is. Okay, the Bible in other places does not make mention of this place. So we have no clear idea of where this city is. But based on the picture that is depicted here, it seems like Azal is located on the east, towards the east of Jerusalem, because the children of Israel were asked to flee from Jerusalem to the valley of the mountains. And what is this valley? This is a valley that was just formed when the Mount of Olives was divided into two. And then they will reach unto Azal. Now, when you put this picture very clearly, you think about it. Why did the Lord divide the Mount of Olives? It's a picture of deliverance. If the children of Israel were to flee from Jerusalem to Azal, they have to pass through this mountain. They would either have to go around it, or they would have to climb over it. But the Lord dividing this mountain into two shows His speedy deliverance of the children of Israel, that He would quickly deliver them. He is their deliverer. He is their security. He is their hope. That is the picture that the Lord presents here, the dividing of the Mount of Olives into two. The glorious day is a day of great deliverance. And when you study the book of Revelation, some of the descriptions of the oppressions that Israel would face, they are sufferings that we cannot imagine. You merely only have to look in history to see even today how Jews are still being oppressed and persecuted. And the Bible says that the persecution brought about by the Antichrist would be the climax of the sufferings that Israel will have to endure. Now, there is actually, in the book of Daniel, a very interesting picture of the sufferings that Israel had to endure. And this was during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, please don't be confused by this name. He was simply one of Alexander the Great's general, or what, rather a successor of one of his general, who during the time of the divided kingdom of Alexander the Great, where Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided into four different parts, he brought about a great massacre in Jerusalem, Antiochus Epiphanes. And the book of Daniel presents the Antichrist as the fulfillment of the type of Antiochus Epiphanes. In other words, Antiochus Epiphanes somewhat foreshadowed the Antichrist who is to come. The book of Daniel shows how the Antichrist would bring about a most painful, terrible persecution in the midst of Israel. He would slaughter them. He would massacre them. And this is what Israel will have to expect. But the hope that they can have is that there is a day of deliverance. The Lord will come. The Lord will lead them out. The Lord will lead them into safety. It is a glorious day. Now, in application to us today, this is the blessed promise that God's people also have. The glorious day is a day of great deliverance. It's a day of deliverance from our labor, from our toil, from our sorrow. The Lord cries out unto us, "Look unto me and be ye safe." This is a day where God's people will turn unto their Savior, will look unto Christ to find safety, to find refuge in Him. This is a glorious day, a day of great deliverance. Now, in the midst of all this description, from verse 6 to verse 11, now God presents two illustrations using natural elements to show them what great deliverance this day would be, how this day would be like. From verse 6 to 11, this glorious day would basically be a day of life. It would be a day of refreshing. It would be a day of light. Now, verse 6 to 11, in the midst of this passage, is very interestingly placed. Because if you read this passage logically, chronologically, you would find that verse 12 of Zechariah chapter 14 actually would properly follow on from verse 5. Because verse 12 would continue describing what the Lord Jesus Christ will do when he returns. He will come, he will return, and he will smite all the people, and he will smite the nations. He will wage war against the enemies of Israel, and he will win this battle, and then he will gather all the wealth, all the riches that is gained at the end of this battle, describing the great victory that Christ would enjoy. So verse 12, if you read it chronologically, seems to follow immediately after verse 5. Right? Israel would go through tribulation, but the Lord will return. He will divide the Mount of Olives, deliver the children of Israel, and then he will wage war against his enemy. So verse 6 to verse 11 is interestingly placed in the midst of this chapter. But it's like the climax of this chapter. It's the focal point of this chapter, where the prophet wanted to draw our attention to these thoughts. Because this glorious day of Christ's deliverance, of great victory, will be a day of light, will be a day of refreshing. And that is what verse 6 to verse 11 is about. Now look at this. It is a day of great life. It says, it shall come to pass in that day, and that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Now the expression that the light shall not be clear nor dark is really an expression that there will not be a mixture of light and darkness. Okay? Where it is not a time where there would be both a little bit of light and a little bit of darkness. Okay, that is the expression here. The light shall not be clear nor dark. In other words, there will not be a mixture of light or darkness. It's either one or the other. There will not be a mixture. A little bit bright, but also a little bit dark. It shall not be like that. That's what the Bible says. And then the Bible says, it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now I believe here that this does not describe the same account as the book of Revelation, where there will be no need for sun or moon or stars by night, where the glory of God will light the heavens. Okay? I do not believe that this is the same incident described there. The reason is because this here properly describes the time where the Lord Jesus Christ returns on earth to establish his kingdom. So here it will be more of a figure of speech, whereas in the book of Revelation, the whole scene there describes what is happening in heaven. Okay? So it's a very different scenario. Over here, the Bible is describing what will happen on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So it's a figure of speech where the Bible says that there will not be a mixture of light or darkness. But even at evening time, there shall be light. Now what does this mean? Actually, winter time is a very good illustration of this. You know what is the worst, one of the worst kind of weather that some can experience? Of course, not everyone will agree with this because some people, they love winter a lot. But winter is one of the most gloomy times because the day is very short. And sometimes in the afternoon or in the evening time, you find it's neither very bright nor very dark. It's gloomy. When I was in UK, and I believe some of you have went to UK, you realize that this is actually more pronounced. The whole sky just seems very gray all the time, and then it has little mist or rain that is dropping like mist. Then it feels very gloomy. You feel very sleepy. You feel very lazy. And everything feels so sad. Right? That is how it seems like when it's neither very bright or dark. And during winter time at night, sometimes you can't wait for the sun to come out just to bring the heat. And this sun that gives life, you can imagine how cold it would be in the land of Israel without all this heating system. You know, when the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, they had a pillar of fire with them by night. But you can imagine in the desert time, in the desert area, where there is no pillar of fire by night, if they were wandering there, how cold it would be, and how they would long for the sun, for brightness, for light, to give them heat, to give them sight. This is a time where the Bible says that it's neither clear nor dark. The evening time is a very depressing time. But yet, even in the midst of this depression, it shall be light. You will enjoy this time of refreshing. When there should be despair, when there should be fear, when there should be discouragement, what you will enjoy is light, is brightness. Now this picture goes on, because the Bible says, in that day, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Now these waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. Now which exactly these two seas are, the former sea and the hinder sea? Now different commentators have different opinions. Some believe that the former sea could describe the Sea of Galilee, and the hinder sea describe the Dead Sea. Whereas others say that the former sea describes the Mediterranean Sea, and the hinder sea describes the Red Sea, down at the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay, if you look at your map. Now, whatever this sea may be, that is not the important point over here. The important thing here, notice, is that the water shall flow out from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not a source of water. If you look at Israel today, the source of water for the Sea of Galilee and for the Dead Sea is from Mount Hebron. When the snow-capped mountain, it melts, this water would flow down as spring that then would fill the Sea of Galilee, and it would later flow down to the Dead Sea. Jerusalem, historically, geographically, is never regarded as the source of water. But now, interestingly, the Bible says, living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, will flow out from Jerusalem. Why? Because this is a place of refreshing. Water is the source of life. Water gives life. And I believe this is a description of how there's refreshment that the children of Israel will enjoy when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The glorious time, the glorious day of life, of refreshing, of light. Now, while this is particularly for the nation of Israel, and this was a comfort promised to the children of Israel, do you realize it applies to us as well? Light, life, refreshment in Christ that would be fully enjoyed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The wonderful truth is that we know that Christ is even with us today. Now, we will enjoy the fullness of it when Christ returns, but it doesn't mean we cannot enjoy it now. Can Christians still also enjoy light, even in the midst of darkness, even today, as they anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can Christians enjoy the refreshment of the presence of Christ even today, while they are still awaiting the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the culmination of it would be the fullness of it. We will enjoy the full extent of it. But even right now, when Christ is with us, we can enjoy the presence of Christ. These things are true. This glorious day that we look forward to, we can taste of it even now. This is what the Bible is really describing. And this is why this is a source of encouragement even for the children of Israel while they were rebuilding the walls and the temples of Jerusalem. As you get on in age, as just now Elder Cole was praying for the more senior folks, I was reading, one writer puts it this way. Do you realize that as you get on in age, older people tend to joke more about their age? Is it true? They like to tell jokes about their age. They tell jokes about their back pain. They tell jokes about their slowness. They tell jokes about their poor memory. Sometimes it's interesting to hear conversations where people try to relate and, in a way, you know, outdo the other person in how bad my memory is. Okay, of course, I don't think they're trying to deliberately do that, but it's just interesting. I mean, I'm not saying it's a bad thing or anything, but you hear a conversation and then they say that, you know, that day I forgot this. Yeah, that day I also did something like that. You know, how terrible and all these things. And they joke about age. And one writer was writing this. Do you know why older folks tend to joke about their age? It's because they do not know how to handle growing old. Is there a certain amount of truth in that? Because there's really nothing happy about losing your memory in itself. There's nothing enjoyable about the pain that you're suffering. There's nothing really funny per se in becoming slower. So why do people joke about these things? It's because precisely they do not know how to handle these things. Why do people sometimes laugh off their moments of despair? They joke and they try to be happy, present a happy front, put on a happy front in moments of fear. Why do they do that? It's because they do not know how to handle their fears, handle these times of sorrow, of despair. But this is what the Bible says. Do you know, for Christians, we have a very different outlook in life, and even a very different view of growing old. Maybe that's why Christians can joke about growing old, because they know that as they grow old, they are just drawing near to their Savior. But for Christians, we have a very different outlook in life. Because even in the evening time, even in these times of old age, of slowing down, of losing of memory, losing of eyesight, where your life is neither dark nor bright, where it's grey, it's gloomy, even in evening time, it shall be light. Do you see how wonderful this promise is in when you apply it to the Christian? How some Christians have grown so tired in life, grown weary in serving. It's not bright, it's not dark, it's gloomy, it's dull, it's not hot, it's not cold. But even in the evening time, it is light. In Christ, the refreshment of our souls. Now, Christians, we ought to be praying for the revival of God's work in churches today. Now, when we look at the church scene today, do we also not see a very gloomy state? You just trace the history of the BP churches. You see how far they have come, yet you see how far they have fallen. When you trace the history of the BP churches, you see how so many have fallen away. When you look at the church scene even in general, from the early church in the days of the apostles, where the church was growing, enjoying a revival in the land, What is happening to the church scene today? Is it not gloomy? And for a country like Australia, a post-Christian country, enjoyed once upon a time where people sought the Lord, where people would turn to the Lord. But what has happened to the country today? Is it not gloomy? But yet somehow people would still call upon the name of the Lord. It is not totally dark. It is also not filled with brightness. It just seems gloomy, rather in between. And is the church over here, Sydney BB Church, also the same? Would you say that this church is a church filled with darkness? Perhaps not. But is it also a church that is bright, shining brightly, a testimony where each one of our lives, wherever the Lord has placed us, is shining brightly for the Lord? Now, if you are able to say that, then praise the Lord. But if not, then why? Is it because it's gloomy, it's dull, it's not bright? But the promise in Christ, even at evening time, it shall be light. While we await that glorious day, there will come a time when it will be fully, completely bright. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He will restore His glory in Israel. He will gather His people together. He will bring about a brightness. But even while we are waiting upon that day, the glorious hope we have is that when we look upon Christ, even today, as we look unto Him, even today, we can enjoy the brightness of His presence. We don't have to be in the midst of darkness, of gloom. Even in that day, at evening time, it shall be light. But is not Christ with us today? Now this is the hope. And this was what the children of Israel had to remember while they were rebuilding the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. They have to be looking unto their Lord, their Messiah. There will be a glorious day. But the glorious day is not something just merely in the future. It must have a present impact. Which is why Apostle Peter tells us, as we await that great day, consider what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and conversation. What manner of persons ought ye to be even now? While these things are still in the future, it must have a present impact. That glorious day. It is a day of life, of light, of refreshment. But that glorious day is a day of judgment. Verse 12 to verse 15. It's a day of judgment. Now this continues the picture from verse 5. Verse 6 to verse 11 is really like the climax. But from verse 12 to verse 15, it continues on the picture. Where God will defeat His enemies, He will bring a plague. Now the word plague there carries the idea of a slaughter. Okay? It's sometimes used to describe the slaughter that God will bring. So God will bring a great slaughter against His enemies. He will defeat these nations. And He would gather together, verse 14, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. These are the spoils of war. So there will be a great victory that God will now bring when He returns. There will be a day of judgment. One thing that discourages Christians at times will be the cry like that of the psalmist in Psalm 73. Why, O Lord, does the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Why, O Lord, will Thou allow these heathen nations to wage war and have victory against Your own people? Are we not Your special chosen people? But the Lord promises there will be a time of judgment. That is one thing that comforts Christian. Christian can leave justice and judgment unto the Lord. Some people, they need and they feel that they need to find closure in everything in life. But one thing you will realize as you live through life is you will never be able to find closure in everything. You will never be able to find justice in everything in this life. Even if you try to go to the legal system, even if you try to find the best lawyers, There's only so much you can do. There is still corruption. There's still limitations in the knowledge that a person may have. How much justice can you try to work out? You know, when I was leading the university fellowship in Singapore, I was taking this law group. And I asked some of the students, why do you want to study law? Some of them have very noble ideas, good ideas, and I do not want to discourage that noble ideas. Some of them have very noble ideas. You know, they want to right the wrongs in society, right? They want to help fight for the poor, help to fight for the wrongly accused. No, they want to help to make the society a better place, perhaps. They have noble ideas. But you realize, as you see and you observe the things in this world, there is no justice, there's no peace. Do you know when Christians, we pray for peace, what we are really praying for? Because the Bible tells us, justice and peace will only come when Christ returns, when the Prince of Peace returns. When we pray really for peace in the land, when we pray for peace in the country, when we pray for peace in Jerusalem, in the world, what we are really praying for is for Christ to return quickly, to come quickly, to restore peace, because only the Prince of Peace can bring peace. Only the Prince of Peace can bring true justice upon this world. But this is God's promise. He will bring justice. It will be a day of glorious peace. Now, this justice that is described here, God Himself will work it out. Now, there's an interesting description where the Bible says that He will bring a great confusion. The word tumult, in verse 13, a great tumult, there the word describes confusion. So God will bring a great confusion such that these enemies would rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Right? They would attack each other. They would wage war against each other. That's what this is, the confusion God will bring. In other words, God is telling his people, leave judgment unto me. Trust in me. As the children of Israel were rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem, leave judgment and justice unto me. Yes, you are still under the Persian rule. Leave justice unto me. You remember the name Daniel? What is the meaning of the name? My God is judge, or God is my judge. Leave justice and judgment unto me. When you see kings rising and falling, leave justice and judgment unto me. Now, it would be wonderful if you can study the book of Daniel concerning the end times. All the different kings coming to power, the kings removing from power, all these things, leave justice unto me. Now, Australia, you're going to have your election soon. To a certain extent, you have to fulfill responsibility to vote and to vote wisely. But at the end of the day, who is the one that will be in power? Who is the one who is in control over all the affairs of this world? Leave justice to me, God says. Are you troubled by elections? You know, when we were having our general elections in Singapore, some people are very, very afraid. Because last year when we were having our general elections, initially a lot of people thought that this would be the year where the opposition party would finally gain a foothold in parliament. So there were some people who were, you can hear murmurings here and there. You know, what will happen? What will happen? You know, if they now become in parliament and PAP does not get the majority seat and all those things, what will happen? Or PAP is one of the political parties in Singapore, the ruling party at the moment. What will happen? They are so afraid. Will Singapore now, would it be on its decline and all these kind of things? But this is where Christians must realize, leave justice unto the Lord. God is the one who is ultimately in sovereign control over all things. Are you afraid of what is going to happen in America? Some people are quite afraid, because if Donald Trump gets elected, then people wonder what will happen now to the whole world. Right? Is he going to build a great wall in Mexico? Things like that. But leave justice and judgment to the Lord. Even the rising and the falling of kings, is in the sovereign hand of God. God says, don't you realize He's the one who brings them up? He's the one who can take them down. Oh, glorious day. Judgment belongs to the Lord. God is in sovereign control. And this will be fully manifested when Christ returns. But oh, glorious day, because it will be a day of worship. From verse 16 to verse 21. Here we have a picture of worship. And still during the millennium, because this scene takes place on earth. Okay? The 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what has happened now? All the enemies of God, they have all been conquered, defeated. And now all that is left would be all those who desire to worship God. So what would happen would be there would be a day of worship. But in this day of worship, what kind of worship would it be? It would be a day where there is order in worship. You notice here in verse 16, the Bible says that there would be the feast of the tabernacles which they would observe. Okay? And these nations would go out to observe this feast. But those who refuse to do so, the Lord will not bring rain upon them, the Lord will plague them, the Lord will judge them. Now, this just gives us a glimpse, okay, that even during the perfect rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the millennium, there will be some who would refuse to worship Christ. Now, if you try to put a chronology of events, what would happen would be something like this, possibly or probably. After the tribulation, there would be the battle of Armageddon. And after the battle, during the battle of Armageddon, all the heathen nations, those who oppose Christ, would be defeated and killed. All those who enter the millennium would be all believers. But what would happen is that these believers would procreate. They would have children. But not all of these children would worship Christ. There would be some who would refuse to worship. Now, many of them would be in hiding for a moment until the end of the millennium, where Satan would be released out of the bottomless pit. And then he will lead these nations to deceive these nations and lead them in the final war against the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be some who would still refuse to worship. But what we see here is that in the midst of this worship, the Lord will be the one who will maintain the order in worship. But it's a day of worship. The glorious day will be a day of worship where there will be order in worship. Now the Feast of the Tabernacle here is closely related to the idea of remembering God's covenant promises. In Nehemiah chapter 9, when the children of Israel came out from exile, after Ezra opened the book to expound to them God's word, they were so pricked in their hearts. The first thing they did was to observe the Feast of the Tabernacle, which they had not been observing for years. Why? Because this was a remembering of God's covenant with them. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacle was first instituted in order to remind the children of Israel in their wilderness wandering days, where God was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night unto them. So it's to remember this covenant relationship with the children of Israel. Now, what they have to do here, again, is to observe, to worship. Remember God's covenant with them. The Feast of the Tabernacle. It would be a day of glorious worship. It would be a day of holiness and purity in worship. You read on in verse 20. In the day there shall be bells upon the horses, holiness unto the Lord. Now it's interesting because horses, they are unclean animals. But even these horses, they are now separated unto the Lord. That is the significance. The Bible here says holiness. Now when a thing is declared holy, and this holiness unto the Lord was written upon the golden plate that was placed upon the mitre of the priest, the priestly garment. Because the high priest is to be separated unto the Lord. But this is the significance where even in that glorious day, an unclean animal, which was at least once thought of as being unclean, is also now separated unto the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord. Now pots, these are vessels that are common instruments. They are ordinary instruments. They are the lowliest of vessels. But even these lowliest of vessels, the Bible says, they shall be bowls before, like the bowls before the altar. And even the pot in verse 21, in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord. And they that sacrifice, now here could reference to the priest. Now there's some, just a very side note, a question may ask the question, whether there will be sacrificial or the sacrifices in the millennium. I believe there will be, but it's not a reinstitution of the same sacrificial system in the days of Moses, but rather it's a new institution. Okay? It's a completely new institution of a new sacrificial system in order to commemorate and remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Okay? But that is just to note here. What is this sacrificial system here? But here there will be sacrifices. They shall come and take off them and boil. The word seeth there is to boil therein. Now this is a picture, if you study the book of Leviticus and Exodus, where the high priest will have these vessels, holy vessels that are used only for worship, separated. They cannot be used for common use. Where they would take these sacrifices and then they will boil the meat for the partaking of it. But here, even the common ordinary vessels, they are separated, consecrated unto the Lord, that they can be used for holy purposes, for worship. Now this is the glorious day. In other words, the day-to-day life of the people would be so involved in worship. Their daily activities would be so filled with worship, would be filled with the holiness and purity in worship. Their waking up, their minds will be so focused on worship. And we know that this would be what it would be like during the millennium. But does it only have to be so during the millennium? Because our day and our lives today should be a life of worship. Now the glorious day would be the culmination of all our days of worship on earth. But even while we live our lives today, this glorious day must shape our perspective, must change our thinking on how we view worship even today, and how we view our lives of worship. If the millennium is the time of perfect rule of Christ, should it not be a pattern for how we worship Christ even today? Our day-to-day lives, our day-to-day activities, the ordinary things that we do, it must all be consecrated unto the Lord. But what a glorious day it will be when our worship is perfect. What a beautiful scene, what a beautiful picture, where praises will be rendered unto the Lord always. Zechariah chapter 14 concludes this book with this thought of this glorious day. Yes, it's a day that may be preceded by tribulation, but it's a day of great deliverance. It's a day of life, light, and refreshment. It will be a day of justice and judgment, and it will be a day of worship. But until then, what will you do? There's this hymn that expresses this thought. Are you troubled even today? Are you facing persecution? Are you enduring tribulation? Are you weary? Look upon that glorious day. My heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone. Along a trail that's winding always upward, this troubled world is not my final home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there will only bring a smile. This weary world, with all its toil and struggle, may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. My friends, if you are not a believer, one who does not have this glorious promise yet, then I urge you, turn to your Savior today. Look to your King. Turn to Him. And this glorious day also would be a day that you can behold. But for friends who are already believers, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have Him to be your King. Are you often weary, troubled, or have you forgotten and forsaken Him? Would you not look to Him? Toil on, endure on, for a glorious day is coming. This day of brightness, life, and refreshment, would it not encourage you? Turn to Him. This is God's call for us in the last days. We can turn to no one else but Him. Let us pray. Our great, eternal, mighty Heavenly Father, what blessed hope Thou hast given to Thy people of that glorious day, of the soon coming return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While we toil and press on in this life, so often we are afflicted and troubled by temptations, by snares, by the troubles in this life. But we thank Thee for the blessed hope that Thou hast given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even while we await that great day, we thank Thee that Thou art with us every step of this pilgrim way. So until then, we pray You will help us to continue laboring on while it's day, for the night cometh when man can work no more. Give Thy people a burden for souls. Help them to see the need of many of a Savior. We pray that You also move the hearts of Thy people in greater zeal and passion and sincerity in service. We thank Thee for Thy truth. Keep Thy words in our hearts. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.